Well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Matthew. You can think of this however you would like, whatever's helpful to you, but to me, and since I did it, I guess my opinion is the one that matters. We're still in the Revelation study, but we'll be in Matthew. So if that's weird to you, I'm sorry, but this is the sort of wrap-up. And rather than go back over and just sort of pick pieces of the book of Revelation and look at that, what we're going to do is try to make application today. And I think it's always a critically important thing. Of course, as we study God's Word, it's alive and powerful. It's useful. And so we should affect our lives and change the way we think. But when we get into Revelation, maybe that's a little difficult. Because much of it is future, and there's so much going on, and we're looking forward, and things that are going to happen, and we're studying some very prophetic passages, and a lot of imagery and things. Well, thankfully, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who spoke the book of Revelation, gives us some great applications in Matthew 24 and 25. And so I think it's very helpful for us to just to kind of return back to what Jesus says there, and we'll talk about why I think this is a good application passage. So all of that discourse is what this is called. We have ancient illustrative times. As we say things, what we call last days, and so what does Jesus tell us? And he gives us some applications, very good. Here's what you should do as a result of studying, for us now, as you think about the end times, as a result of studying about what is next. So let's read just this, and we'll look at a little bit of both of 24 and 25, but read along with me, Matthew 24, 1 through 31. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, and the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with his power and great glory. And then he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus describing there what we've been studying in Revelation. He's describing the tribulation period, what's leading up to that, what's going to happen, and those events there. And then the rest of the chapter, he's teaching his disciples there, so he gives them application. And that's what we're going to take a look at. So pray with me. We'll ask God to help us as we study a lot of different texts today, and hopefully we'll be able to land, and God will help us with some good applications. Thank you, Lord, again for your word and for sending your son to personally instruct us on what is to come. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Christ came and told his disciples and us through them what is ahead. And so help us as we prepare today for that inevitable event. We know we can trust you and all of these things will come to pass. And we are looking forward to that greatly, God. Help us as we study today and as we seek to make good application and to really understand why you would tell us ahead of time what's coming, and so that we could be better followers of you, better believers, better Christians as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus spoke on the Mount of Olives His disciples were very impressed with the temple. Oh, look at this temple. You need to see it. And he said, look at that. It's all going to be thrown down. It actually happened. Not one stone remained upon one another in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. But Jesus told them an overview, as we read together, of that tribulation period, the things that are to come, and even some of the things as we studied in Revelation before and after and leading up to those what we call the end times. And then after that, as I said, if you have your copy of the scriptures open, you'll be able to see, and we'll look at some of these passages, Jesus began to instruct them on kind of the so what. All right, that's very interesting. What do I do about it? Well, here's what I want you to do about it. Jesus told his disciples, because these things are going to happen, here's how I want you to think, act, and live. And he starts out with what I am calling several application illustrations. And he gives us through his disciples, back to back, illustration after illustration of what you should do as a result of knowing what is ahead or knowing what the end times are going to be like and how God is going to work in the future. So the application illustrations, we'll go somewhat quickly through these first ones because there's a lot of them. We could spend one whole Sunday on each one of these very easily, but that's not the point for today. It's just to get some application. The first one is the application illustration of the fig tree, and they come in parable form. Jesus is telling parables at this point. He switches a little bit towards the end there, but he's telling parables. The parable of the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. There's a point. But it's a good illustration for us, isn't it? When spring rolls around and weather starts to warm up, you start to see things budding, you know, hey, it's springtime. When you go out this time of year, you may tear up like I do because you know summer is over. Right? It's chilly. You got to get your coat. What's happening? Leaves are starting to fall. Nuts are all over our parking lot. Every other year or so, white oaks will drop their acorns. And that's what ours is out there. It's a bur oak, which is a kind of white oak. And they drop all their nuts. It's fall, right? It's fall. Things are falling. Summer's over. You can tell. We know those things are going to happen. Why? When you see these things, learn the lesson from the fig tree. And Jesus is saying, look at creative order. You can tell the signs. You know when things are going to happen. You know when the seasons change. So, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates, Jesus said. It's a sign to you from God. So you can learn from the fig tree when these things are going to happen. And Jesus, when he was telling us what's going to happen, we look for those signs. We know when the end is near. Many of those things we see today. Don't set a date. And hear this too. Remember what I said. Jesus is giving them an overview of the tribulation period. So don't hear me saying he's talking about the rapture or whatever, because we're going to talk about that. That's not the case. But what he's giving us is application. He gives them application. He's giving us application. So we can apply these truths the same way that he wants his disciples to. Don't set a date, though. Very interesting. But concerning, notice right after this, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son at that time, nor the Son, but the Father only. Interesting, isn't it? That date setting is always wrong. Well, I would tell you, Jesus is coming back at this time, always wrong. Always wrong. And to me, it's the craziest thing in the world to do as a person, as a human being, because there is absolutely no benefit. Besides maybe the financial short-term benefit that people get from followers or something, but there's no benefit. Because if you're right, everybody's gone anyway. Who's going to say how great you were for being right? Right? But what's happened in our history? Wrong, 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 wrong. And everybody mocks the people that set the dates and makes fun of them. And like Jehovah's Witnesses, they had a period in their time where they were setting a date almost every year in the 1800s. Into the world, into the world, into the world, into the world, into the world. All of them wrong. Well, we staved it off by prayer. You know, they changed. They said, "Well, here's what happened." Right? And they went back to that again later on. Again, started setting these end of the world dates, and of course, been wrong every time. In our modern history, there's been several that have done the same thing. Jesus, the end of the world is coming. We can never know the exact time of Jesus' coming, and there's a reason for that, isn't there? If the Bible, if you opened up your Bible, and the calendar remained the same, and you saw in there, and it said 2033, May 9th, at 4 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, Jesus is coming. I would submit to us as human beings that that would change the way that we live. Wouldn't it? We'd be like, hey, I don't even got to worry about it. Right? Isn't that true? It would change the way that we live. And God wants us to live in anticipation of His coming. We have to live by faith. He wants us to live as in the truth that He could come any time. He could come any time. It changes the way that we think and live. And that's the point, the lesson from the fig tree. It changes the way, the coming of Christ changes the way we're expectant and ready. We're not lazy. The fig tree is one illustration. Therefore you know neither the day nor the hour. I mean, He tells us you can't know for sure. The flood is another illustration. And this is a very interesting one. For as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. And the old Baptist joke is, two women will be washing dishes, one will be taken, one will be left with all the dishes. Well, actually, this is not talking about the rapture at all. What happened in the flood? Disaster. The lesson from the flood is destruction is coming. That's what He's talking about. He's not talking about the rapture. Jesus is not in this. He's talking about people taken unaware to destruction. Because just as in the days of Noah, do you see that? Just as in the days of Noah will be the coming of the Son of Man. Before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were carrying on with their lives, they were going about as if nothing happened. Noah was there faithfully preaching to people, repent and turn, the flood is coming, people. Repent, God has made a way for you to be right. Nobody listened to him, they mocked him. The New Testament tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they were taken in disaster. Disaster hit them unprepared. And so they were just going about their life living, not listening to the preacher, not listening to God, and like the flood just came in and wiped everyone out, not ready. The lesson from the thief. Therefore stay awake, you do not know on what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. No thief calls up the owner and says, hey, I'll be coming over next week at 2 a.m. I'm going to break in and I want your stereo. Right? I'll be there. It's just me. But see you then. You know, the dude is there with the shotgun and four other people, right? That's not how it works. The thief comes when no one knows, when no one's ready. It's by surprise in the middle of the night. And so, the illustration from the thief, don't sleep. Jesus said it again, that He was coming like a thief, didn't He? I come like the thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. Jesus is going to be coming at a time when no one expects it. He's going to come suddenly and not just any old time. And so again, stay awake, he says there, doesn't he? He would have stayed awake. Be ready. He must be, therefore you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming on an hour you don't expect. Notice that. Application illustration. A thief is coming, and if you knew a thief was coming, you would prepare. You would be ready. If a thief breaks into your house and steals all your stuff, it would be a bummer, but it's not the end of the world. Right? If Jesus comes and you're not ready, it's worse than the end of the world. Amen? It is worse than, so be ready for Christ to come. A lesson from the servant, and I should have put a parentheses S on here, and it may be just one servant that he's talking about there because he wants us to make this personal, but probably two. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. The servant. So this first one that we're reading about here is a faithful and wise servant. He was found diligently waiting and serving faithfully, and he will be rewarded for his faithfulness. 47, right? I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. A human illustration. When the master comes back from business or whatever, the person that he put in charge of his affairs here, he comes back, and all the dude is doing is his job. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing, faithful. He does the master's work, and the master is really pleased. Wow, all right. I can trust you. I came back, you were there, you were doing what I called you to do. In fact, I'm going to give you more responsibility. And that was a good thing. And sometimes we don't like that here, but that's a good thing. He'll set him over all his possessions, give him more authority and a better position. The faithful servant. Now, if the servant is unfaithful, possibly a different servant, it's a parable, possibly a different servant, maybe it's just if that servant was unfaithful, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why did Jesus say it that way? It's an application illustration for the end times. He's talking about hell there. And think about the human illustration. The master comes back and he had a guy who just has one job to do. Instead of doing his job, he starts pretending he's the master. Starts beating the servants. Starts drinking and partying and spending all the master's stuff. Unfaithful. And notice that the master comes back at a time when he did not expect. So the lesson from the servant, there's a faithful servant just doing his job, the unfaithful servant, and he is also rewarded for his unfaithfulness. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. The illustration or the parable of the 10 virgins, very interesting. The kingdom of heaven... Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is a bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. And again, that's that point. Why God hasn't told us the day or the hour so we won't be lazy. So, here's the scene, I guess, from their culture. Maybe it's probably more rich than us. But here's the scene. There's these bridegrooms, and they're appointed, hired, or whatever, and they're supposed to wait for the master. And they know they're supposed to wait. 5 of them decide, I ain't too worried about it. Just bring a lamp. Right? He's probably going to be here pretty soon. The others think, you know what? I don't know for sure when the master's coming. So I'm going to be prepared. and they bring extra oil and their lamp. They all fall asleep, don't they? Interesting. Waiting, because it took a while for the master to get there. Then the call goes out, hey, the master's here, do your job. Five of them can't. Their oil's gone. And so they start begging other people, oh, hey. And they're like, you know what, you need to do take care of yourself. And so they go out to find oil. Here comes the master. What's he do? He's there and he meets the people that are ready for him, doesn't he? He meets them. He knows them, right? And then he invites them in to the wedding feast where the door is shut. The others come because they were not ready and they still want to go to the wedding feast because at that point you don't want to be outside, especially if this is an illustration of the end times, right? Heaven and hell, you don't want to be outside. And they start knocking, let us in too, let us in too. I don't know you. Master never met them. Right? They weren't there. They weren't ready. 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, based on their preparedness. Parable of the talents. Another very interesting one. Parable of the talents. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded with them, he made 5 talents more. One who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. He who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I want you to note that the words of the master there. He who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. I have made 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received my own with interest. So, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, well, more will be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hard words, a worthless servant. Now, this parable is where we get our word talent from, what we call talent. But what it is in this, what Jesus is explaining it, it is a weight, a monetary weight, a measurement of money, and it's 57 pounds. So it's a huge sum. It could be as much as 130 pounds of silver if he was talking about the heavy talent, because they're same word, heavy common talent. But the value of the first one is 12,000 days pay, or 32 years pay for a soldier. So what Jesus is saying is the sum of your life work there, the sum of a person's, a human being's life work is a talent. Human's potential for a life is the talent that he is explaining to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave, right? Everybody has a different talent, a different life potential. But notice that it's the same expectation on all of them. So one guy had a larger responsibility, one had normal responsibility, and one had a little more than normal. The amount was not the issue, but the faithfulness of the person was the issue, their trustworthiness. The first 2 doubled their talents. They received the same reward. The last wicked servant did nothing with his talent, with his life. He was lazy and unfaithful, as Jesus said there. He was lazy and a wicked and slothful servant. Lazy and unfaithful servants, what Jesus is saying. And so he was punished. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the theme that Jesus threads throughout this is how you live today does matter. How you live today matters. This life is brief. It is not the end all of all, but it does matter. It's not meaningless. How we live matters. And there's a reason for that that doesn't necessarily bleed out of these texts. But there's a reason for that, because what Jesus said is that out of the overflow or the abundance or all of that is stored up in your heart is how your mouth speaks. And so your manner of life is speaking volumes to what you believe, what you think, and ultimately, honestly, who you are. Who you are is what you live out, right? And so if you're living out like the third servant, bury it, right? You don't know the Lord. You don't trust the Lord. That's what the servant was doing there, right? The other two are like, okay, God's giving me this life. He's giving me this potential. What do I do with it? I'm going to go work, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to trust Him for the increase. And as He comes back, there was increase, and He says, oh, well done. Well done. The common theme is your life matters. The lesson from the fig tree is watch and be ready. The lesson from the flood, be aware and be ready and listen. Listen to God's messenger. The lesson from the thief, stay awake and be ready. The lesson from the servants, be sober, faithful, and ready. The lesson from the 10 virgins, be ready and waiting. Do your job. Do your job. Do what you're called to. The lesson of the talents is be faithful and ready. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your God-given potential. The wicked servant didn't even know the Lord. So this is clearly an important message as we study the end times. What are we going to do then? What makes a life potential fully realized? What makes a person, faithful? What would characterize this kind of life? And how important it is, as we see, the goal for us. Well done, good and faithful servant. How do you get there from here? As we study the end times, I think this is exactly what Jesus is wanting us to grapple with. There are several answers. And the first one, let's not gloss over it. The first one is make sure that you're ready. The Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire for the devil, prepared for the devil and his angels. You're either ready for the coming of Christ or you're not. This passage. And the scene that Jesus is preparing for us there is right out of the teaching that we've had in Revelation, where the dead, death and Hades give up the dead that are in them, the sea gives up the dead that are in them, and it's the mass of humanity are sitting there before the throne. And it's interesting what Jesus says. Like a shepherd, He's going to go out personally and separate the sheep from the goats. Isn't that interesting? I had a debate with a person over a decade ago about this passage, and he said there are actually three different groups in here. Believers, the very wicked, and then the ones that are annihilated. He was very vehement on that, and I was like, well, show me where. there's two. And he had some explanation for it, but it escapes me today. I can't remember because it was crazy. There's two groups. There's goats and sheep. Goats, and they're going to be separated over onto Jesus' left. And they're going to sit there and face judgment, and their ultimate end is going to be in the lake of fire. And there are Jesus' sheep. And He said, you know what? My sheep know Me. They know My name. They follow Me. And He's going to take all of His sheep. He knows them. They know Him. And He's going to separate them just like a shepherd. He's going to go out in between all of the flock. Goat over here. Okay, this one's Mine. Goat, sheep. Goat, and all of the sheep, all Jesus' sheep, go into what we've been studying, heaven, a place where we will be with Him forever. Be ready. Be ready, because this is real stuff. Jesus is sitting in judgment, And so you have to be born again to be ready for Christ to come. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Nothing else at this point. As we study these passages, if this thing isn't settled in your life, none of the rest of the stuff we talk about even matters to you. This is the one thing. That if you're not born again, you're a goat, and you're going to go into the lake of fire. You have to be born again to be ready for Christ. When he comes back, that's the most important issue, because then as he separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are over here, and they get to inherit eternal life, or they already have inherited eternal life. Now, the next way then to be ready is for believers. For us that know Christ, it is possible for a person that knows Christ to live a life less than God has for them. You believe that? I'd say most of us do that, wouldn't you? My good friend Duke, he always used to say, I know one thing for sure today. I haven't fully loved God with all my heart, soul, and mind today. That's just an honest admission, isn't it? Every one of us could say that in any given day. And that's just the reality of being a sinner. But we can do better. We'll never be perfect. And I hope that, the Bible does tell us to seek perfection, but not for perfection's sake. We'll never be perfect until Christ makes us perfect. But we can do better and we can work on it. And that's the point here. This distinction then that Jesus makes here is he switches from parable to prophecy. Think about that. When he talks about separating the goats from the sheep, that's no longer a parable. He's telling us what's going to happen. And he does the same thing in these how to live your life thing. Two lives he lays out for us. How did what was the defining difference? And think about, as I read these, the way that a person lives their life is like a barometer. It shows you that thing that we can't see. I can't look into your heart. I don't know for sure what's going on or if you've trusted Christ but I can look at your works and we can have a conversation about that. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to grapple with. And really his audience, you think about some of the people he was speaking to, the Pharisees of the day. They knew all the religious things and they had all the stuff, all their doctrinal ducks in a row, but they were hard-hearted, murderous people. They should have known that they were not in Christ or they are not right with God. And that's what Jesus wants us to grapple with. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. There were works that followed the followers of Christ at this point. Their good works followed the followers of Christ. And Jesus says, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. God's people are doing the same kind of things that Jesus did. It's what Jesus says. What flows out of your life is serving people, loving people, reaching out to people, being involved with people, helping people. Life too. He will say to those on his left, remember this is the herd of goats over here, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, you gave me no food, I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, I was a stranger, you did not welcome me, naked, you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will answer saying, Lord, where did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you? And he will answer to them, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. But these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Our lives do matter. There's a common theme. Watch and be ready. Be ready and aware. How do you do that? By doing the kind of things that Christ did. By being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. By ministering here. And you can have assurance in this life. And as we get into 1 John, it's very interesting to me. That's a very rich doctrinal book, and there are some tricky passages in there, but really this is all of John's point in 1 John, is, do you want assurance? Then live the kind of life that God has given you. And we get it confused with salvation. Well, maybe I'm not saved. Well, maybe you're not. But most of the times, probably you're lacking assurance because your life doesn't look like a Christian. Or maybe not enough or whatever. And it weakens your faith. The judgment is connected to these two parables. And remember that. If anyone's name is not written, found in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. That's what the life to earn there. These will go away to eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. The judgment is compared to those two parables. Righteousness or unrighteousness. Faithfulness, faithlessness. Serving people, loving people, or selfish and short-sighted. Very easy to see in our world. Very easy to see in our world today. You know, I get the privilege of seeing God's people faithfully sacrificing regularly. Faithfully sacrificing, serving people for, they don't have to. Loving people, they don't have to. Getting involved, giving. I get to see it all the time. But as a result of being in ministry, I also get to see much of the ugly side of humanity. Selfishness, hatefulness. And that's where Jesus is helping us say, look, you need to take a look at your life at this point. You're not ready. And to me, I think in simple terms, would you love to have a stream of vile acid pouring out of your mouth to your spouse, running them down, tearing them down, right when Christ comes back? Would you love to be out trying to score some pornography right when Christ comes back? Would you love to be stealing something right when Christ comes back? Or would you like to be sitting there in a kind and loving way sharing the truth of the gospel to someone? Would you like to be giving a meal to someone right when Jesus comes back? I don't know. God's a pretty creative God. Maybe He'll just sit there and take it from you right when He comes back, huh? Right? Wouldn't you like that? Would you like to be cleaning someone's house who can't anymore? Would you like to be visiting someone in prison or in a hospital right when Christ comes back? That's just a great way to think about it. So watch and be ready. That's the application for studying the book of Revelation. Watch means that we would live as if Jesus could come back at any time. Why would we do that? He told us He could come back at any time. Right? So watch. Have faith. We don't know when He's coming back, but we would live every day in a lifestyle of following Jesus, and we would live in such a way that we want Jesus to find us when He comes back. That's what it means to watch. He wants us to be doing our job, as He said. They were going to buy, the bridegroom came, those who were ready went in with Him to the marriage feast. Isn't that awesome? Were they special? They're just doing their job, right? And they got to go in with the bridegroom, and that's what we get to experience just by doing our job. Watch. We live every day as if Christ could come back at any time. And then be ready, where our life is not hypocrisy like a Pharisee, but rather a good and faithful servant, where we would make pleasing God our number one goal. Serving God is our life goal. Be on guard and keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. That's a simple way to say, why don't you just do your job and be ready? Stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you all, I say, stay awake. Be ready. You know, people I hope that's none of us here, I trust it's not. But people are very good at playing religious games. And the people of Jesus' day were masters of it. They looked so good, they had everybody snowed. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the scribes, but the only person they didn't have snowed was the only one that mattered. They looked awake and they were asleep. And Paul would yell at them, "Wake up, sleeper!" Here he comes suddenly, you find yourself asleep, you need to stay awake. Our lives are a stewardship, and your life stewardship is based on faithfulness. Your potential is in serving and pleasing God. Doesn't matter what job you have. Doesn't matter how successful you are according to the American dream. What matters is, are you living to please God? Ken Ham used to say, I don't care if my son is a ditch digger his entire life as long as he lives to please God. Something like that. I don't know if he used that exact word, but he said, I don't care if he's a ditch digger. I want him to serve God. All right? That's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's easy to get that upside down in this world today. So the closing questions I have for us, and you can write these down or you don't have to or whatever, but I think they're good questions. What would you do if you knew for sure Jesus was coming tomorrow? What would you do? I know my wife hates end times movies because they always show Christians running around with their hair on fire and acting like it's the most terrible thing in the universe. And, you know, I think we would have a big old party and get together and pray a lot and sing and, you know, right? Amen. What would you do? What would you do if you knew for sure Jesus was coming tomorrow? That's a great question. And so then the follow-up, I guess, is the one we just do that now. Right? What would you do if you knew for sure? What kind of works would you want to find yourself doing that last 24 hours that you had here? Second question then is, what would you not do or what would you stop doing if you knew Jesus was coming today? Is there something you would just, you know what, I'm not doing that today. You know what, that's one thing for sure I know. I'm going to be diligent and I am not doing that today because Jesus is coming today and that would be horrifying to me. Again, that's a good one to work on. Ask God for help. Work on stopping that today. Because the truth is, we don't know. We're not guaranteed this full 24 hours. Jesus could come back at any time. Could come back today, could back tomorrow. Like the old hymn says, right? Might be today, might be tomorrow. You never know. So, we all say come. Watch and be ready. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What a word for us. Let's pray. Application, arise and confess together. That it's not enough to know that you could come back at any time or to study in detail what is ahead. But God, our prayer, our corporate prayer, is that the truths that you've imparted to us would sober us up about life. That we know our works don't make us right from you, right with you. Our works are never going to be good enough. But they are a diagnostic into our hearts. And we want to be sober about life. We want to be found right with you. We want to be found doing your work. We want to have the kind of testimony in life that you've called us to. We don't want to be foolishly wasting this life because we know that it could be over at any moment. God, help us to be faithful. We are unfaithful. We are fallen people. We can do nothing apart from you. So we plead with you, God, to convict us today, to work in us, to change us, to shape us more into the image of Christ, to present us clearly with good works that we can do, individually specific things to do, people to minister to and love and share with, share money with, share food with, share the gospel with. God, just encourage us in this pursuit today. We love you. We are so thankful that not only do we know the end of the story, but you've left us here with good works to do and so that we can have a rich and enjoyable life and experience. And we look forward greatly to that day where you can look us square in the face and say, well done, and what a joy that will be. In Jesus' name.